Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 35. Please find Genesis in your Bibles. Chapter 35, we'll be reading the first four verses. Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. This is God's word. It stands forever.
As we continue in our series on the family, I just want to mention something briefly before we get started, and we'll begin to address that. Did you catch the second verse of what we sang this morning? Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him. Against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. This is the day in which we're told that we need to run away from conflict. That to engage with conflict with the enemies of Christ is somehow to abandon the gospel. But there was no gospel preacher like Christ. And while it's true that Christ taught, and he fellowshipped, and he preached, he also was involved in conflict, was he not? It's time for us to think about these things and to consider them. Because it certainly appears as if the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the gospel, they're not ashamed of conflict. Our Lord wasn't ashamed of it. And neither were the apostles. As we know that every single writer of the New Testament engaged with controversy, false teachers. Something to consider this morning, my friends. Well, again, we continue in our series on the family, and today we're going to look at Eli. And my central idea this morning, the point that I want to get across, is that God takes parental failure seriously. We might not take it seriously, might not be a big deal to us. Kids will be kids and so forth, and kids grow up, and you can't control them. All true. But we're going to see this morning that Eli failed miserably, and God took it seriously, even if Eli did not. Now, this morning we saw briefly there with Jacob, there in Genesis 35, that Jacob was a real leader of his family. Jacob was a godly man with occasional failures, no doubt about it, but he led his family. And when Jacob stood up and says, "You know what? It's time to put away these foreign gods," he wasn't such a hypocrite as to say, "Well, you're worshiping Jacob. Why are we going to put them away?" No, Jacob worshiped the true God, and he could, as a godly man and godly father and godly, dare I say, patriarch of his family, they responded and did what he asked. Or should I say, they responded and did what he told them to do. There is a time and a place for that. It's not all the time, but it's not none of the time either. Well, as we get started this morning on our sermon title, Eli, successful as a high priest, failure as a father. And he was a successful high priest by most standards. The man was 98 years old when he died, apparently. He had apparently been in that position for quite a long time. He'd been in that position long enough to appoint his sons as priests underneath him. And that's what's often called success in these days, is it not? Especially as a churchman. Eli was one successful churchman. He held his position for a very long time, and as we'll see, he was powerful. A powerful churchman. There are powerful pastors that all kinds of horrible things are happening underneath their watch, but they're powerful enough to keep their position. We'll see that with Eli. He had two sons that were complete disasters as priests. Disasters. But yet Eli was powerful enough to keep them in position, as we will see. So we contrast briefly Jacob this morning, who led his family, commanded his family to put away those idols. Let's look at a man with different idols. We'll look at Eli this morning. Oh, he didn't bow down to an idol, but he had a different idol, as we will see this morning. As we study this morning, keep some things in mind. A couple of weeks ago, we had this quote from Pastor Philip Doddridge, and I want to remind you of it. I'm not going to read what I read before, but from Pastor Philip Doddridge, a hymn writer of a few centuries ago, and pastor and author, he says again, "I very readily allow that no human endeavors, either of ministers or of parents, can ever be effectual to bring one soul to the saving knowledge of God in Christ without the cooperating and transforming influences of the Blessed Spirit." Doddridge saying there is no automatic formula here. "Yet you well know, and I hope you seriously consider, that this does not in the least weaken our obligation to the most diligent use of proper means. The great God has stated rules of operation in the world of grace as well as of nature. Though he is not limited to them, it is arrogant and may be destructive to expect that he should deviate from them in favor of us or ours." In other words, has God spoken of the duties of fathers and mothers towards children? Yes, he has. And can he overcome our failure? Yes, he can, and often does. But that gives us no excuse to eliminate or bypass his means and what he's told us. Doddridge goes on to say, "We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Were he determined to continue your lives or the lives of your children, he could no doubt feed or support you by miracles. Yet you think yourselves obligated to a prudent care for your daily bread." End of quote. In other words, as we've mentioned, why would we say on one hand that our children, in spite of our means, yes, God will save them and sanctify them, as we ignore the means to train them? And his point is, we don't do that when it comes to their physical well-being. We don't say, well, we're not going to let them eat anything. We're not going to prepare food. We're not going to nourish them. God can nourish them if he wants. We don't say that. Why do we flirt with that idea when it comes to our children? And so this morning, I have 3 points for your consideration from 1 Samuel 2 and 3. And if you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2. An unpleasant task this morning to talk about Eli, but I trust a profitable task. From 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3, 3 points for your consideration this morning. Point number one, the fiasco. Eli's sons are disobedient. Number two, the failure of Eli. Eli's response is a disaster. And then number three, the future of Eli's posterity. His posterity destroyed. So the fiasco, Eli's sons are disobedient. The failure of Eli, his response is a disaster. And the future of Eli's posterity, his posterity destroyed. So number one then, the fiasco, Eli's sons are disobedient. from 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17, and I'm going to read that. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you must take as much as your heart desires," he would answer them, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred, they hated the offering of the Lord. And then down to verse 22, we have a brief parenthesis there on Samuel. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Eli's sons are disobedient. They are thieves and fornicators. Eli's sons. Now, when we talk about Eli, we aim at Eli an awful lot, and there's a lot of things that we have to say to Eli, no question about it. But it's not all on Eli. Young person, you might have a disaster for a father, and you might have a father that didn't train you well. I guarantee you have a father that failed. All fathers do. All mothers do. I know you've had that. But the question for you this morning is this. What about you? Eli's sons have no excuse for their failure. Yeah, we'll see the failure of Eli this morning, but it's not just all on Eli. Oh yeah, every person here, young or old, can go back and think of failures they've had in their parent, in their own parenting, or the things that they've done, or the things that they've experienced from their own parents. Everybody does. That does not change your responsibility at all. I think I might have just, I didn't think about this before, I think I might have just thrown out all of modern psychology. In any case, we'll move on, or nearly all of it anyway. No, they were thieves, they were fornicators, and oftentimes you see the two of these together. And this, there's a lot of technical things we can talk about here, but the priests were not supposed to receive the fat. And if you see here, when the man of Israel says in verse 16, and if the man said they should really burn the fat first, which is they weren't supposed to receive that, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would answer them and say, no, you must give it now. These guys were bullies. They had position. They had power. And they did what they wanted. And the word of God be damned as far as they were concerned. That's who they were. Now, we need to know who Eli's sons were, and we've got to get a very clear picture of what they were. And the writer here, probably Samuel, or some people believe it could have been Ezra, in any case, he has to lay out just how bad these guys were to demonstrate the failure of Eli. Does that make sense? I mean, if these guys weren't that bad, then Eli wasn't that bad of a failure. Right? But if they were this, what we see here, stealing from the people who came to offer sacrifice, fornicating with the women who were outside the congregation of meeting, there's a bad guy here. They're guys. Really terrible. Really bad. So the fiasco, Eli's sons were disobedient. They were thieves. They were fornicators. And they stole. And one point we want to make here too is it seems to me throughout Scripture, a lot of times the outward sins against God start with stealing things from other people, but it doesn't end there. And with them, if they could steal someone else's goods, they could also steal someone else's innocence. How many times have we seen it where pastors are getting fat off of the tithes, the offerings of their people, that it doesn't stop with that. So many times they're into other nasty sexual sins. We see it right here, and we shouldn't be surprised. It's right here. It's been there all the time. Now, where we're going to spend the most amount of time, the failure of Eli and Eli's response to this horror that's going on. And his response is terrible. First of all, well, we're four points here. He has to hear about the son's failure. He tries to reason with his sons. He is rather light on naming what they are doing as sin. Kind of light on that. We'll spend some time there. He dishonors God, and he did not restrain his sons. All right, so first of all, he has to hear about his son's failure. Look at chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Now, Eli was very old, and his son, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people." Twice we're told in those two verses that he had to hear about it from other people. Eli, these are like your sons. You should maybe know this. Maybe spend a little bit of time, Eli, with your sons and find out what's going on. I'm not sure if maybe he knew. Maybe he did know. It doesn't say that he knew. But the way he presents it to his sons is as if, "Hey, I heard about this. Let's see. You're stealing food from the people, and you're compromising the innocence of the people that come. And Eli has to hear about this? I heard this." My friends, in our parenting, there may be times when you have to hear about something. It happens. It does. You're not with your children 24/7. But I hope those times are rare. And certainly if what they do, I would certainly hope that if you have to hear about something that your son or daughter did, I would hope it would be like one-off type things. Went here, did that, whatever. I still remember hearing about, some of my sons are here this morning and they know about this. Those people who know me know I'm a motorcycle hater. I hate those things. It's not the motorcycle, it's the things that happen on them or the things that happen off of them. And I remember when I found out that I knew that my sons had motorcycles, and I did what I could to discourage that. And thankfully, they're all sold now, at least as far as I know. They're all gone. And I'm not heartbroken about it. But then we were talking one night, and I found out that one night, I didn't know anything about this, and they were grown, of course. They were no longer under my roof, but they had one of their motorcycles out on 176 out here. And they were cranking up to 130 miles an hour. That was news to me. Hey, David, is that the number, 130 miles an hour? Close enough. All right. It was, yeah. I don't care what you hit. I mean, you hit a pebble at that speed, a box turtle that's lost. It hurt the box turtle and everybody else involved. Yeah, I mean, there's things you'll find out as fathers. But see, this is a failure. This was ongoing by Eli. Did you see that? This is going on and on and on. And there should never be a case where there's great sins and failure happening on and on and on. I didn't know. I heard about it. People had to tell me. What a disaster. He has to hear about his son's failure. And then let's look. He tries to reason with his sons. Oh, yeah, let's see how this is going to work out. Verse 24 or 23. "So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people.'" Second time he used the word "hear." "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." Now, these sons have been doing this for quite a while. Do you think this is like new information to them? "Oh, I've heard about it. Oh, I've heard you guys are being really bad. Now, you guys shouldn't be doing this. Yeah, We're priests here, and you guys shouldn't be doing this. It's not a good report that I hear. I'm hearing bad stuff. You're making other people do bad stuff. A little bit of reasonableness here, right? How many times have we heard a mother say to her child, perhaps a father, "You know I told you not to do this." "Well, yeah, I do know. I heard you the first time. And I'm not going to do what you say the second time either, or the third time. Until you start yelling at me and pitch a fit. And maybe I can put up with a couple minutes worth or a half hour's worth of like yelling and threatening and so forth." That threatened thing, my friends. Eli throws down a threat. Let's see what he says. "If one man," verse 25, "sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them." Now, I said in my central idea here this morning that God takes parental failure seriously. That's serious. That's not a phrase that's repeated all the time in Scripture. God desired to kill them. And so Eli sort of lays down a little threat here. Hey, you know what? If man sins against his neighbor, yeah, that's one thing. But if he sins against the Lord, who's going to stand up for him? Hey, bad things are going to happen to you. My friends, I hope when dealing with our children, we don't throw those idle threats around like so much confetti. Kids will figure that out faster than you can, I'm telling you this morning. They'll figure it out. They'll know what's going on. And those idle threats, and some of them are just so bad you shouldn't do them, like this one. Let's get practical here for a moment. You're out at the park with the four children. Let's say, if you have four. One of them begins to act up. Instead of dealing with that one child, you throw out the old threat that they know after a while isn't going to be true. If you don't, and here it is. Have you heard it? If you don't start behaving, we're going to go home early. Wait a minute. You're going to punish all four for the offense of one? No. You deal with the one. And everybody knows after a while that's no threat whatsoever anyway. I mean, that's a threat, but it's we're not taking it seriously. When you're dealing with these kinds of things, my friends, and young people, listen up. You're going to be parents before you know it. You had best not throw around these idle threats. You are wasting your breath. Just like Eli was here. He was totally wasting his breath. We're just told his sons had no interest in hearing what he had to say. Who knows? He might have said that to them before. I don't know. It's only recorded here one time. Now, he tries to reason with his sons. And one of the things he does, he asks why instead of dealing with what. Have you ever done that? Why did you do that? You know what? It's not as important with why. Why did you take a cookie? Because I like cookies. Who cares about the why? Now, sometimes that's important, but not in this case. Who cares about the why? It's the what. And you know what? Eli's going to get in a little reasoning discussion back and forth here. Why did you do that? Perhaps, Eli must be thinking, if I can, you know, address the underlying cause. He didn't want to deal with the what. He heard about what they were doing, but he is not dealing with that. Instead, he asks why. He's got a reasonable situation. Son, why don't you tell me why? Who cares about why? It's the what. He was destroying people. His sons were destroying people. And he asks why, and I believe this whole conversation here, the writer of 1 Samuel knows about it. I think the whole conversation was not for his sons at all. I think it was for everybody else. For everybody else to believe that he's doing his best to deal with it. You've seen that done, right, with children? you're someplace where, you know, maybe in a restaurant, and maybe a child behind you starts messing with you, your shirt or something like that. This has happened to me. It's no big deal. Nobody's getting hurt or anything, but the parent is a little bit embarrassed by this, right? And you've heard this, right? And the parent says to the child, the man doesn't want you doing that. Now that statement, when that's made by the parent, is that for the child or is that for the man? Hint, it's not for the child. Because it should be, no, don't do that, right? And that should be obeyed. But since the parent already knows that no, don't do that might cause a little bit of a blow up, a little bit of a problem, we're going to convince the other person with a little discussion here between mom and child that I'm trying to do something about it. This happens all the time. And these little mini speeches that are made to children are often for the other people that are watching, and they're not for the obedience of the child. Happens often. I think that's what's going on here. Hey, I tried. I talked to them. Yeah, Eli, but you didn't do anything about it. So he asks why instead of dealing with what under reasoning. I believe it's for the public to look, make it look like he's dealing with a problem. And then thirdly, I want to consider this. I think he's rather light on naming what they're doing as sin. He dances all around it. I believe this is because if he identifies what they're doing as sin, then he will be responsible to act immediately. So he chews them out, but does not fire them from their positions. He should have fired them forthrightly. That should have been a very short discussion. You know what? I'm hearing about this. Shame on me for not knowing it. Is this stuff true? I'm hearing about it. Is this true? He doesn't even investigate it. It's like he already believes it. You know what? You're fired, both of you guys. Might have saved their lives. Might have. See, here's what I'm saying about he dances around it. Now, he mentions sin. Look at this. He says in verse 24, you make the people's Lord's people transgress. Then he mentions sin. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? He doesn't quite say you're sinning. Why does he not do that? Because I believe that if he says you're sinning, then that means he has to do something about it. When it comes to children, there's a time when you have to say what's what. A lot of times we tend to dance around these kinds of things. Mommy doesn't want you doing that. Child's already doing something that he knows he shouldn't be doing, right? Mommy doesn't want you doing that. We're dancing around things a little bit. Why are we saying this? I already know that mommy doesn't want it. We're dancing because, see, there are times when a child is disobeying, and when we call it out, when we direct our attention to it, it commits us to action as parents, and we don't want to act. Because it's easier just to have a sort of a peace. But you're not going to have peace, and Eli sure is not going to have peace either. If you have told your child not to do something, then you need to back that up and not have discipline by discussion. You know, there's two horrible ways of discipline, right? Discipline by discussion. We told you not to do that. Why are you doing that? That's discipline by discussion. The other one is discipline by decibels. You've heard this one, right? Discipline by decibels. I told you not to do that. Why? And the decibel level just keeps going up. I got news for you. If that's the way you treat your young children when they're little, you ain't seen decibels till they become teenagers. Because I'm telling you, the decibels are coming back with interest if that's how you do it. But we don't know Eli was yelling at them, but he sure is chewing them out. I'm not so sure if that got loud or not. It may not have. It looks like his two sons just totally ignored him. He doesn't actually call them out as sinning. He dances around it here. He says, you make the Lord's people to transgress. And then he mentions sin and so forth. And it sounds like he may be saying they're sinning, but he sure isn't directing it. He says, you make the people sin. You're making them sin. It seems like he's messing with it, dancing around it. And then he dishonors God. 29 and 30 of chapter 2. This is dishonoring to God. A man of God in verse 27, he comes to Eli and he says to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel. He's of the tribe of Levi. Then verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of the people of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, my point here was that Eli dishonored God. Well, it doesn't say that he dishonored God. He honored God. Ah, but he honored his sons more than God. So I'm still honoring God. Am I right? Right? No, because of what we read in the next verse. Again, let me read the last of that verse, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Do we understand that to honor anything above God is to despise him? Do we get it? In this case, Eli had someone that he honored above God. Yes, Eli, the priest of the Lord, had an idol, and he wasn't willing to give it up. And that idol was the reputation and position of his sons. Yes. His excuse, or his reasoning perhaps, well, I do honor you, I'm the priest, you know, I'm in this position, I honor you. No, says God, you despise me. My friends, let us all consider this morning. Is there something that you honor above God? His word, his son. You are in danger of despising him. Moving on. Oh, one point real quickly. He and his sons are getting fat off the people they're supposed to be serving, as we saw right there. And as churchmen, I'll just say this briefly, and I'll mention this again like I mentioned last week. There may be a lot more people sitting in this congregation today that will be leading congregations in the future. You might think that not be you. It might not be you, but it might be. And if you ever serve a congregation of the Lord, you will either be serving them or you will be getting fat off of them. Do you understand that? There's no third way here. And they're not serving the people, they're getting fat off of them. They're getting their back scratched, they're getting the money out of them while they neglect and oppress the people of God. It's a wicked thing they're doing. I want to spend a little bit of time here then on my fourth point here. He did not restrain his sons. Now, that's in chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's look there. This is God's word to Samuel. This is God speaking to Samuel. And I want to read verses 10 through 14 for a couple of reasons. First of all, chapter 3 and verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Again, serious business here. We don't see this kind of language too often in the scriptures. There's no atoning for this. I'm not going to take atoning for this. That's not said that often. Serious business here. Again, my central idea this morning, God takes parental failure seriously. And it looks as if, and this is for pastors like myself and churchmen everywhere, and just this morning we've announced in the bulletin that we're looking for, offered four names, two for elder and two for deacon. Know this, all churchmen everywhere, it seems like the higher your position in the church, the greater your judgment for parental failure. Eli was a high priest. It's no accident that he's the one that we're here talking about here this morning. He was supposed to restrain his sons. Now, that Hebrew word is a little bit intriguing here. It actually means to dim, or perhaps to slow down. There are other words for restraining like an animal in a pen, for example. But that's not the word used here. For example, it's used in Genesis 27:1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, that's our word, same word here, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and spoke to him. That's the same word there that's translated restrain. His eyes were becoming dim. Now, secondly here, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. There's our word once again. So what are we saying here is the word being used here. God is not saying that Eli did not perhaps crack the whip or whatever. But it seems to me that when his sons were going off the rails here, that it was Eli's job way back early on, to get them back on, to guide them. You know, we read in the scriptures, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It seems like the idea of guidance with eyes is here. We've all seen that, right? Parents, children especially. Children, have you ever seen that look in your mom or dad's eye where you say, you know what? I'm considering my present situation, and I've come to the conclusion that it will be in my best interest to do what I am being told. All without saying, just a look here. And it seems to me that's what's happening here. You didn't restrain them. You didn't direct them. It's not that you didn't corral them. You didn't direct them. It seems like it's kind of a weak word, but it's a word that talks about training, teaching, and direction. Eli, you didn't give it to him. He should have restrained them. He didn't. Yeah. Dads, moms, it is your job to act as a restrainer. Your children are sinful. They will do sinful things. And it's your job to teach them that they are sinners and they need a Savior. Who's going to teach them if you don't? You're with them 24/7. You think the Sunday school is going to do it? You think the youth group is going to do it? You're the one to teach them. You're the one that are with them. And finally then, the future of Eli's posterity. So we see the fiasco. We see the failure. And now we see the future of Eli's posterity. Look at these verses once again, chapter 2, verses 33 through 34. We already saw verses 3 through 12. Chapter 2, 23 through 34. Listen again. Chapter 2, 23. He says what he needs to say to his sons or wants to say. He kind of wheezes out of calling them sinners there in verse 25. This man of God comes in verse 27. And I want to read this whole thing. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt and Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? Which was a great privilege, by the way. And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Let's stop there for just a second. Made by fire. to a priest, should that have been maybe a reminder of something? Do you remember Aaron? Aaron's two sons offered strange fire, an offense that looks like it's much less greater than this, although I'm not sure how to understand that myself. But you remember Aaron's two sons, they offered a offering by strange fire, it's called, and God killed them. I think that's a reference going on here. Offering by fire. Don't forget, Eli, God can kill sons of priests. He's done it before. Why, verse 29, do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, to honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, of my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming, I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you, that I will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. I wanted to read that entire passage, even though we've looked at some of it before. I'll tell you why I wanted to read it. We live in an age when we really believe, because we don't read the Bible, and this has to do with the Church of Jesus Christ all across the West, we don't really believe that God would talk that way. But he will. And he does. And he has spoken that way. Really? I'm gonna cut off the, there's not going to be an old man in your house. Your posterity is going to be wiped out forever. And both your sons are going to die in one day. Does God really talk that way? Man, how many times have you heard it? That's not the kind of God I want to believe in. Well, you better give up that idol in a hurry. Because this is a God who speaks. And he's not playing around with this. These two wicked men and their negligent father. He's going to deal with them all. My friends, God takes parental failure seriously. Well, there's so much more that I could talk about with Eli, but I'm not going to continue this particular sermon. These three things that I want you to remember, yes, it's a total fiasco, a disaster. Eli's disobedient sons. Eli, though, has the power to hang on to his position. You ever seen that? In modern church, have you seen that? Where a pastor or pastors are powerful enough. There's all kinds of disasters happening in their families. But they're powerful enough to hang on to their position. Eli. The fiasco of Eli's sons. The failure of Eli, his response is a disaster. And finally then, the future of Eli's posterity, his posterity destroyed. So for application this morning, parents, dads especially, have you ever considered your ministry of restraint? You have that as parents. You have a ministry of restraint. Have you ever considered? I trust that you have. Younger folks that will be parents soon enough, consider you will need to have a ministry of restraint. And I'm not talking about a ministry of restraint of doing good. Consider what you need. Secondly, what you see as priority. Moms, dads, what is important? It looks to me like Eli's priority was, let's make sure that we run a good tabernacle around here. I'm high priest, we need to organize this, we need to organize that, have these people in position and so forth. But he gave up another priority, the well-ordered situation with his family. Let's have a well-ordered tabernacle and a complete disaster of a family. Should have been opposite. Actually, should have done both. Both can be done. Parents, consider what you see as a priority. Pastor Phil Kaiser tells of a woman who protested abortion but who ignored her daughter. And here it is from Pastor Phil Kaiser. Maybe Eli was a workaholic who preferred the safety of work to the messiness of family life. We don't know for sure the reason for his ignorance, ignoring his family. But fathers must make it a habit to study their children and understand them and spend time with them. Sometimes ministry can rob us of insight into our children. When I was in California, this is Pastor Phil Kaiser talking now, I knew a mother who was so involved in the pro-life ministry that she didn't have time for her kids. One day, her daughter desperately wanted to talk to her mom, but her mom was running late and put it off. She forgot about it, only to discover some days later that her daughter had gotten pregnant and she had wanted to ask her advice that day because she was scared. Because her mom had put her off and her dad was totally absent, not surprising, she had instead gotten an abortion. And the irony was that she was so focused on restraining abortion in society that she failed to have the knowledge to be able to do so in her own home. And it is exactly the same syndrome that we have been describing here in Eli. So Eli had to hear about it. Moms, dads, future moms and dads, what are you going to do to make sure that you don't have to hear about it? To make sure that you're close enough to them that you know what's going on with them. I hope this morning you've seen that God takes parental failure seriously. And may it never be said of anyone here. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Again, we can never thank you enough for how clear it is, for what it teaches us. We're so grateful for it this morning. May we love it, may we obey it, and may we be thankful to the one, the God of heaven, who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our horrible sins. May we be forever grateful to that Lord, that God, that King. And may we always recognize the fact that you gave us children and our families, and that you expect us to behave a certain way with them. You expect us to raise them and to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is what you want from us. May it truly happen. We ask things, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God, our King, and the one for whom we live. Amen.